Today's lesson is taken from the second book of Samuel, chapter 9, and we start reading from verse 1. The heading, David and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Hard name. Let us hear the word of God.
If you struggle, just call him that guy.
That guy, yes. Let us hear the word of God. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Saul, of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar to from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet.
Thanks, Herman. Seventeen days ago was the first time that I preached here. Stood here, had a very nice suit on, tie. Stood here, and a little bit of the backstory, what happened was God had spoken to us, or to me, that my time in Queenstown had been up. And I had been mourning leaving the congregation for about 6 months. And as I was sitting on top of the mountain, Madeira Mountain, I was looking over Queenstown and praying for the town. I actually, on the Wednesday morning, I sat there and I said, "Lord, okay, I've made peace with it. I know time's up. So the next congregation that phones, I'll go and have a look." That Friday afternoon, Jan, who was the intro moderator, phoned. He phoned me, "Jacques, are you available for a call?" And I said, "No, don't worry, I'll come and have a look." And that was it. So very shortly after he phoned, I stood here. And it was quite a struggle in between when Colin phoned me and we made the arrangements and standing here, because when you come and preach with a view to a call, initially, you're a little bit like Donkey and Shrek, you know, like, pick me, you know, you're a little bit like that. You want to impress people. But by the third time you realize it's really, really important that people get a sense of who you are, what you believe, what you think about church, what you believe, because if you know, you don't want to be accused of false advertising. So I was, since Colin and I spoke, up until the day that I stood here on the 15th of September 2013 and I preached, I spend a lot of time praying and asking God, Lord, what is the passage of Scripture that I should use to show who I am and what I believe? And it was 2 Samuel 9. That is, to my mind, one of the most profound stories in the Old Testament. It's the one that encaptures what I think our call is, what I believe about the gospel. It shows what I think the call of the church is, what our ministry is supposed to be. And it's to me, it's the most crucial story. So guess what? When I saw this week in the lectionary, this is the passage we need to preach on. I was like, yay! Because I love this passage of Scripture. This story is absolutely, absolutely amazing. Now, for those of you who don't know the backstory, and hopefully I get to explain to you why I see the gospel so clearly in this. So the backstory is this. The Israelites were divided into two tribes after the death of Saul. They had Judah and Israel. And David became the king of Judah. And very quickly, everybody could see he carries God's favor, he carries God's anointing. Everybody looked at him and went like, yo, no, this guy's got it. The flip side of the coin, everything that happened in Saul's children's reign was a disaster. And like you read last week to Samuel 5, At some stage, the last of Saul's sons died, and there were no more kings. So the elders of Israel came to David and said to him, listen here, would you please be king over us as well? And so he became king over all of Israel. And he did a couple of first things. The first thing he did was he conquered Jerusalem because he had to find a central spot for his administration. Second thing he had to do was to beat up the Philistines, which he did. And then the third thing that he did was to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And that happens from chapter 5 to chapter 8. He did those three things. But then in chapter 9, David, which is, I think, my hero in the Bible, other obviously than Jesus, he's just that guy. You know, I got saved in 95. And when I started reading the Bible, David was the first guy I wanted to be like for three reasons. Okay, he was actually handsome, which, you know, the shoe fits. But actually, also along with that, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. But then Acts 13:36 says that he fulfilled his purpose for his generation. Now, those two things, man, they ring my bell. If that can be said about anybody, especially about me, that I was a man after God's own heart and that I fulfilled my purpose for my generation, whatever that might be, then I think I've lived a good life. So I've always liked David. I could associate with the handsomeness of Joseph or the impulsiveness of Peter, but David was always the guy. So when David had consolidated everything and he's there, he shows why he was a man after God's own heart. And he asks, like you read in verse 1, where he starts with this question, who's the left of Saul's household that I can show kindness to them? Covenantal kindness, or in the Hebrew, chesed. I love that word, chesed. So he begins to ask, and somebody says, hey, no, we've got one guy who knows, he was a servant of Saul, he would know what's going on. Let's get Ziba here. And Ziba comes before David, and David asks him this question. Now, let me interrupt myself there by saying, there are two things that you need to understand about that time. The first thing was that it was absolutely legal. The king had the right to exterminate, would be the right word, to kill everybody who was linked to the previous royal household. He was well within his rights because, like you just saw with the king and queen and king now, I still sing the wrong anthem. God bless the queen, you know, and then, oh, king, you know. But that may be as it may. The thing about it is when... The crown was handed down through succession. And if there was anybody who had a legal right to the crown, then what the kings did was they exterminated, they killed them, they made sure nothing is left so that nobody can have a legal right or a legal claim to the throne, historical one. The other thing about that time was also, and it's nowadays it's a little bit similar, but in those days, people lived exclusively for self-gratification and self-preservation. It was dog-eat-dog type world. So if you didn't kill everybody from Saul's household, guess what they were going to come and do? They were going to come and kill you. Or that was the expectation. And it was, especially the high up you got, it was just about what works for me. So that was what shaped the morality of where David was. So David's begins to change the whole system when he asks this question to Ziba, who's still left? Because, and you can't see it in the English, because he says, what I want to do is this, I don't only want to show covenantal kindness, I want to show God's covenantal kindness to this man. And Ziba says, listen here, there's this one kid, Mephibosheth. Did you see how nicely it rolled off my tongue? Mephibosheth. I practiced it for months, Mephibosheth. And he says, he is living in a place called Lodabar. Now, Lodabar means the place of no pasture. No pasture. And he says, he's living in that guy's house, in Amaliel's house. That's where he's hiding. And David gives Ziba the instruction. He says to him, go and fetch him. Bring him here. So when Mephibosheth comes before David, he understands how it works. Okay. He understands that when you get before the king, especially the king who replaced your grandfather, you don't stand up. There's nothing entitled about anything that you do. You do one thing. You fall flat on your face. You prostrate yourself. Nice biblical word. Flat on your face before the king. Because if you don't, you can literally lose your head. You know, those guys, you know, it's like off with the head. It's something like Alice in Wonderland, you know, no, just chop off the head type thing. That's where he was. And that is what Mephibosheth did. He came and he fell on his face before David. But you see the guy who tasted Psalm 3:3, God who is the lifter of my head. And he lifts Mephibosheth's head. And he says to him, come on, I'm going to show you God's favor. And not only that, I'm going to restore your land to you. The position that you were in, I'm going to restore you to that position. What you would have had, you're still going to have it. So he gives him the land. He appoints the servants who can work the land for him, bring him everything from the harvest that he doesn't have to do it himself. And he says to him, here's a position for you. You're going to sit like a son at my table every day. You can't have supper at home. You can have it at my table because you're now part of me. You're like my son. Now, the irony is of Mephibosheth and his situation was that he wasn't born crippled, but he was made crippled because the nanny that he had, when she heard that David became king, she had the expectation that he's going to come and kill Mephibosheth. I'm going to need 2 more months to practice it. But one day it will flow. So she grabbed him and she ran, but she dropped him. And when she dropped him, the Bible says that he became lame in both his feet. So he became disabled. And from there, she took him to the place where they hid, the place where there was no provision, no pasture. That's where he grew up. But David calls him and he says to him, because of God's covenantal faithfulness, I'm going to give you your land. I'm going to restore you to the position that you were. You're going to sit at my table and I'm going to give you the servants that are going to help you, that's going to do everything for you that you would have had done if you were in your rightful position. Now, why this story is important for me is because of those three characters, Mephibosheth, Ziba, and David. And the thing I want to propose to you is that each one of us are all three of those characters. You are Mephibosheth, you are Ziba, and you are David. Not constantly, but there's a fluidity that you move into and out of those positions. See, Mephibosheth became crippled through the choices of somebody else. But all of us, no matter how nicely you're dressed, how holy you look, how handsome you are, or not handsome you are, irrespective of who you are, all of us carry, and there's no such word, I made it up to myself, all of us carry crippledness in one way, form, shape, or another. All of us have got something broken in us, either through our own choices or through somebody else's choices. But each one of us knows or have been in the place where through someone else's choices or your own, you are crippled. You cannot do, you cannot fulfill your full potential. And not only that, you find yourself living in the place of no provision. The place where you're actually hiding a little bit just to be safe. All of us have been there. All of us have tasted that. That is a fact. And even if you can say, well, Jacques, that does not resonate with my life story. I have got no idea what you're talking about. Then I can take it one step further and say to you, hey, listen, yeah, sorry, okay, well, even if you don't want to take that point, just remember Adam and Eve, they were created to have a certain state. They were created for communion with God. They were created for this through the sin. They fell, broken world. So even if you've not experienced yourself, which makes you extremely lucky or fortunate that you're not crippled, that you don't have a disability that you carry with you, you're still part of the human race. Which means, per definition, you have lost something that should have been yours. You're a Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth had the invitation to come. We're also all a Ziba. Ziba got the instruction to go and call him. He's the one where he lived. And he said, okay, let me go and call him. He's the one that went with the invitation. Listen here, the king is summoning you to come and sit at his table. Not Joe Soap, the king, the boss, the main peanut. He wants you to come and sit at his table. The problem was, Ziba could not extend that invitation before he came into the presence of the king. He could not extend that invitation before the king gave him the authority to do that, when he came into the presence of the king. And the problem that you and I have is that if we haven't sat at the table or come into the promised presence of the king, we are not able to extend the invitation. But you and I have got the instruction, the call, the command to extend the invitation of God to the Mephibosheths that lives outside of this place, to say, come to the table. Come to God, taste his goodness, taste his mercy. Come, let him restore you. That's our call. But then I also want to propose that we David as well. Because David was the one who went through hell, through at least 13 years of torment, 13 years of being persecuted. But in that time, he discovered something about his God. He discovered that God is the lifter of my head. He's the one that gave me a seat at his table. Psalm 23, you know, even in the face of enemies, he is the one that provides for me. And it's because of him having tasted that, that he said, oh, I've got an opportunity here. And the opportunity is to show chesed, God's covenantal kindness, to others. Doesn't have to, but because he's tasted and he's seen, he gets the opportunity to, where he can say, how can I show what I've experienced from God to someone else? You are Mephibosheth, you are Ziba, you are David. You've got an invitation to come, the instruction to invite, the opportunity to show God's loving kindness, whether it's at work, at the mall, in your family, here at church, in your marriage, wherever you go. You and I have got that opportunity to show that. Now, if you listen to this story, then you hear how Mephibosheth was restored. Do you hear the sound of the prodigal son? Luke 15, how that lighty that needed a few, you know, little bit of ministry from the Holy Spirit, like fivefold ministry. He needed a part clapper. How he went and he messed up. But when he came to himself and he came back, how the father restored his identity, how the father restored his position and his provision. You hear there's something very, very similar in terms of what David caught there. But listen to this. This comes from Isaiah 61. And it's the reason why I read this to you is because when Jesus stood up in the synagogue, and he had to explain, to summarize, give the executive summary of everything that he was going to be about. He quoted this. And this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord God. Now listen whether you can hear Mephibosheth and what David did in this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you hear the exchange? Do you hear how Jesus said, listen here, why I'm here is to restore, to lift up, to take ashes and to exchange it for beauty. Mourning for the oil of joy. Praise for heaviness. Now you know what's the weird thing for me? If I had to choose words that describes where most of us are, I would use words like crippledness, heaviness, no pasture, no provision, mourning, and ashes. Honestly. Because that's what I hear, not just amongst us, everywhere you go. You hear, that's where people are. They're battling. They try and hide their call it disability, their crippledness. They're deeply aware. Well, I call it dead dog syndrome, based on what Mephibosheth said. They're deeply aware that they should remain in hiding. They're deeply aware that where they live is the place of no provision, because there it's safe. You know, they've got this thing where it's easy for them to think about themselves like a dead dog, to make themselves little. And even if they get it called out of that place, they would fall before the king and they say, here I am to serve you. But very, very few people that I know can embrace the identity of who they are in Christ. Son, daughter, beloved of the Most High God. And strangely enough, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, God is always scanning the earth for those to whom he can show his chesed. Same word. God is looking for people that he can show his loving kindness to, his covenantal loving kindness to. Today, my role is to be Ziba, to say to you, Mephibosheth, there's an invitation. You need to come to the king's table. Because you know what happens at the king's table? When you sit at the king's table as one of his sons, one of his daughters, if you sit there, the table covers your disability. Nobody knows that you're disabled when you sit at his table. But at his table, there's an exchange that takes place, where your ashes, the things that you thought went up in flames, if you give it to him, he turns it into something beautiful. That your heaviness, he takes it and gives you praise, a spirit of praise for that. Garment, he pours out his oil of joy over you when you mourn. But it comes from this table. It comes from standing here or coming to this table and accepting his invitation. You know what sucks about being Ziba? Is I cannot convince you. I cannot for the life of me convince you to come to the table. And I know some of you will choose to remain in Lodabar. You would rather hide there because the evil that you know is better than facing the fear of coming to the king and to his table. And even if you come here to the king's table, here I cannot make anything happen. The only thing I can tell you is if you come to this table, you embark on a journey. And it's the journey of moving from being a dead dog to a son or a daughter. It's not going to happen overnight. My experience has not been that it's happened overnight for anybody. But as you sit at God's table, as you acknowledge, hang on, I've got Mephibosheth in me. I am Mephibosheth. I am crippled. I am broken. And you choose by faith to come to this table, to the king's table. That's where you get beauty for ashes. That's where your mourning gets comforted. That is where the heaviness gets lifted. That is where you are restored. We are taken from the place of no provision to the place where God provides for you. And it's an act of faith. But it's the one that I want to encourage you today to say to you, hear me, Mephibosheth. The king's invited you. Please come. I'm going to ask the two elders who are going to help me serve communion to come to the front. But while they come, my challenge to you is this. It's going to require faith, and it's going to require an exchange. You can hold on to your ashes. You really, really can. Nobody can force you to give up your ashes. Nobody can force you to give up your mourning. Nobody can force you to give up your heaviness. Nobody can force you to even move or to come to the king's table. But if you're tired of living in Lodabar, if you're tired of the shame and the heaviness, if you are tired of that heaviness, The invitation is Mephibosheth. Be willing to open up your hand and give to him what you've got. Because he will give you what he as king purchased for you on the cross. I want to encourage you. This is a meal of faith. This is not something we do because we've got nothing better to do. It's much better things to drink than grape juice. I have to be honest with you. I like the fermented grape juice more than just ordinary grape juice. But come by faith and give him your stuff. Because he wants to restore you. He wants to cover you. He wants to bring freedom to you. Does that make sense? So we're going to take these elements of bread and juice. We're going to pray over them. And then I'm going to serve these two handsome gentlemen to my side. And then they will serve you. But the idea, as always, is come by faith and respond to the mercy and the grace that is offered to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in the Old Testament we see the gospel, and we see how David understood something of your heart, of your restoration, of what was to come for us in Jesus. Lord, we do have to acknowledge that all of us have got some Mephibosheth in us. Some of us struggle with the provision. Some of us are in hiding. Some of us have got the heaviness on us. Some of us are mourning. Some of us are just looking at life and wondering, where did it go? It feels like everything went up in ashes. But this morning, we want to come to you by faith and give you what we've got, which is not much. But we want to respond by faith to your invitation to come to your table, that we can sit there like a son, like a daughter, that we can sit there and have our brokenness covered, that we can sit there and know that behind the scenes, while we are sitting there, all things work together for our good, because we love you, and that we are called to come to your table in a time such as this. So Lord, I pray for those exchanges. I pray for courageous exchanges of everything that people are carrying, of their heaviness. And as I pray for those exchanges, I pray, Father, that when they eat this bread, that this bread will become for them the body of Christ. When they drink this juice, that it will become for them your blood, and that they will embark on the journey of moving from dead dogs to sons and daughters by faith. I pray, Father, that you will restore them, that you will heal them, that you will deliver them, that you will bring beauty, praise, and joy into their lives, irrespective of the circumstances of what they face. And let this meal be the sign and the seal of that. And we ask all of this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.